So I want to just take a journey, call it a summary over the Bible, so we know the fundamentals of the Bible. So those of us who are in the teaching business know that as you communicate knowledge, there are different levels. There are introductory courses, intermediate courses, and advanced courses. Sometimes it is imperative that a student will take an introductory course before he goes to the intermediate or even the advanced. Because if you do not understand the principles that are introduced at the introductory stage of a subject, you wouldn't understand the intermediate and even the advanced. So this message is to give us some introductory knowledge about what the Bible is all about. And once we understand that, hopefully it will change our theology so we'll be in line with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the outline of the message today. We're going to look at the message of the Bible. Now, we also will understand that the message of the Bible, actually, the Bible is not even about the church. In the Gospels, the church is mentioned only twice. The Bible is not about the church. The Bible is actually about a king, the kingdom, and the kids in the kingdom. And as we go through the scriptures, we're going to see the reason why Jesus emphasized one message. Jesus didn't even preach about prosperity. Can you believe that? He never even taught about healing. There's nowhere in the scripture Jesus said, if you want healing, these are the steps. No. There's nowhere in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus said, if you want prosperity, these are the steps. No. He performed healing. But what he taught and preached was the kingdom of God. In fact, he taught the kingdom of God and then demonstrated the privileges, the benefits of the kingdom of God through healing. So we're going to see that. So we have to understand who is a king, what a king is not. We have to understand what the kingdom is and what the kingdom is not. And then we're going to understand some of the characteristics of the kingdom. Hopefully we can go through this. If you don't, we continue another time. But I'll take my time. Right? So let's give a summary of the Bible. The Bible is essentially a story about a king. Now we know there are 66 books in the Bible, written by 40 people over a couple of thousand years time span. We also know that the Bible is about the king, the kingdom, and the kids, and the royal family. Right? We know that, and we're going to see that evidence to support that. We also know that the original purpose of God, according to Genesis chapter 1, was to reproduce and to replicate his kingdom on earth. That's why the scripture says in Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth. Right? And then he wanted earth to be a model of what happened in heaven. That is the fundamental message. And so, the original purpose of God was the reproduction and replication of his heavenly kingdom on earth. The original plan of God was to administer his heavenly kingdom on earth through his sons who were created or born in his image and likeness. And so, the first divine assignment God gave man or gave Adam was to have dominion over the earth. In fact, till today, these principles are replicated by monarchies all over the world. You have a king over a territory. then the princes or the dukes and all those people, he will give them a particular land, like a colony, and says, okay, I'm the king of all over, let's say, England, but you are the Duke of Edinburgh. So Edinburgh, you will be in charge of Edinburgh. Or you are the Prince of Wales, right? You will be the in charge of Wales, but I'm still overall in charge. So you report to me. Even though Edinburgh or Wales becomes under your purview. So that was actually the purpose of God. And so in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, the Bible says, be imitators of God, right? So God gave Adam the authority and the power to imitate God. Now, you see, God doesn't break his boundaries and his laws. So what we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, is that Adam was the person who actually gave names to the animals. It wasn't God. Why? Because the animals were on earth, and God had given Adam dominion over all the earth. So it was Adam's authority and responsibility to give names to the animals. So when Adam said, you are a cat, you are a cat. When Adam said, you are an elephant, you are an elephant. And that was the purpose of God. But we know that Adam also disobeyed God. And because he disobeyed, he lost his dominion. The authority and the power that God gave Adam to exercise dominion, control, governance over the earth was lost. The result was that because of the disobedience, God cast him out of the garden, his home. And the result was a curse. And for the first time, Adam had to work and produce food through the sweat of his brow. That was not God's plan. It came as a consequence of Adam's disobedience. But God is so good, that's why when we sing God is an awesome God, it becomes meaningful. Even when Adam sinned, God prophesied and said, the last Adam will come to restore man to his position of dominion. So God prophesied in Genesis 3:15 and said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, because Satan deceived Adam. And God cursed Satan as well. So the fundamental story about the Bible is the fact that the Lord Jesus, the last Adam, according to the New Testament, came to retrieve all the treasures that Adam relinquished when he disobeyed earth. So the fundamental business of Jesus was that he came to give man back the authority and the power that Adam lost. That is why the New Testament calls Jesus the second, the last Adam. Not the second. The last Adam. So nobody is coming after Jesus. That is why you have to love him and love him and love him, because he's the last. Jesus himself says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hallelujah. You see, this is the story of the Bible. Every play has a character and a cast. Every book has a story and a theme story. They will summarize the story and then provide information. So you know what you are reading. So you probably wouldn't read economics in a biology textbook. Am I right, Laurel? Right? You wouldn't read psychology in a physics textbook, because it's not part of the theme. So this is really the theme of the Bible. We have to get this. The theme of the Bible is a king the kingdom, and the kids. The kids are the royal family. And so today we're going to go into what this means. That's why we're also fascinated about the royal family. We understand why. So let me first say, who is a king? Number one, a king is not a president or a prime minister or some head of state. These people are elected or appointed and serve at the pleasure of somebody. A king assumes a throne legally and by hereditary. You can't be a king if your father was not a king. It's by true blood. Right? You can't be a king or a queen if your father or your mother was not a king or a queen. It comes through blood. So until we understand that the king, Jesus, was a king. Why? Because the Bible says in Isaiah 9, he assumed the throne of his father David, his ancestor David. Now, a king also presides over a kingdom. And a kingdom, you get that, it's not a democracy. So let's get this straight. A king is a sovereign ruler. In fact, one of the songs we had for worship says, "You are holy, God Almighty, you are sovereign." What does the word sovereign mean? Sovereign means that an entity is invested with the power and with authority to exercise control or rule over a location. So a king is a sovereign ruler or monarch who holds the office and exercises authority or rule by hereditary or birthright over a people and territory. This is not about the president. It's not about the president. The Bible says in Proverbs that where the word of a king is, there's power. When the king speaks, it's final. There is no negotiation. I don't know how many of you know this, but in Pennsylvania, in Harrisburg, the legislators are still fighting with the governor about the state budget. This is one of the disadvantages of a democratic system. So a couple of weeks ago, students from ESU went to Harrisburg to make some noise to protest or to lobby the legislators to quickly pass the state's budget, on which many students depend on. Work study, internship, and so many programs on our campus are funded by the state. So if the state doesn't pass their budget, which should have been fiscal year July 1st, it affects students. This is the result of a democratic system, whether you like it or not. But as we see, a kingdom is not a democracy. What is a kingdom? A kingdom, again, because a king is the person invested with the authority, the sovereign authority. Sovereign means he can do anything at will, at his discretion. So a kingdom is the sovereign influence, the rulership, the impact, and the territory. A kingdom is also the governing impact of a king's will, intent, and purpose over a territory. A kingdom is a king's influence. A kingdom is the territory over which a king rules, as well as the governance structure. I like this. Right? So a kingdom is not a democratic system where individuals are elected on the basis of the preference and the choices of the electorate. Think about it. I mean, what is going on now tells us. Right? You know, in a democratic system, it rules by simple majority. Right? So you have 100 people, 51 people say, okay, we want this, that's what happens. A kingdom is not like that. And so sometimes the problems we see in the church, and I asked Pastor Sarah this years ago, sometimes the problems we see in the church is that because we have been groomed and conditioned in a democratic system where everyone has the vote, we bring it to the church. Now remember, I'm not saying democracy is bad. In some areas, democracy is the best. But when you come to the principles and the knowledge of the Bible, the kingdom is not a democratic principle. You can't go and tell the queen that, okay, you've been on the throne for 2 years now. It's my turn now. Because we need to have a democracy. Whether you find yourself into the palace itself is another story. Right? So, again, let's reinforce this. The Bible is about a king, his kingdom, and his kids, the royal family. So, for instance, we read in Ephesians, Paul said, praying in Ephesians 3, he said, I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Have you seen that scripture? The whole family in heaven and earth is named. God is a king who presides over a kingdom, heaven and earth. And the royal family includes people who are, some are in heaven and some are in earth. Because God's kingdom encompasses heaven and earth. And so when he gave Adam dominion in Genesis chapter 1, he's saying, Adam, I am king over heaven and earth, but I'm giving you earth to take care of earth. And then Adam blew it. Hallelujah. Let's go to Psalm 24, verse 1 to 8. In Psalm 24, verse 1 to 8, it's a very, very common scripture. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell in. So one of the things about the king and the kingdom is ownership. The king owns the land or the kingdom in which he presides. Right? The king owns it. So the scripture says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in. Guys, we do not own ourselves. That is why in John chapter 1, the Bible says, you know, he came unto his own, talking about Jesus, and his own received him not. But unto many who received, he gave them the power to become the children of God, who were born. To enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born through the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood has to overcome your blood so you can become part of his lineage. Right? That is why Jesus kept telling Nicodemus and other people, no, you have to be born again in order to be part of my kingdom. Right? You have to be born again. So anytime we encourage people to be born again, we are encouraging them to be part of the family of God through blood. Right? So again, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell in, you and I. But let me, there's another difference here. Even though God is the creator, number one, of all men, animals, trees, everything. But he's not the father of all. He's the creator of all, but he's not the father of all. He's the father of only those who have become born again through the blood of Jesus. So he says, for he had founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. God is the founder of the earth. Just like somebody would start his own business. It becomes his creation. It becomes his concept, his idea. He founded it. And so because he founded it, he has total control or governing power over what he founded. Right? And established upon the flood. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that had clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob Selah. Now look at this, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now he's defining the King. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. Now there are two key words there. You see, he says, who is this King of glory? Then he says, the Lord of hosts. The difference between a king and a lord is that the king is the sovereign authority. The lord is the master or the manager who exercises control or ownership or possession over the territory. So anytime you say Lord to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are acknowledging that he has control or ownership or possession over you. So you can't call Jesus Lord if you do not submit your body, spirit, soul to him. It's contradictory that you call somebody Lord and you do not obey him. That's why Paul was very upset with the Corinthians and said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and that you are not your own. Scripture also said, you were bought with a price. Do you remember those scriptures? Anytime it says you were bought with a price, it connotes ownership or possession. And that is the Lord's doing. He says, who is this King of glory? Then he tells you who this King of glory is. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. That is why we call Jesus King of kings and Lord of lords. King meaning he is the standard, the first. Lord meaning ownership or control over a territory. And I went to school in England. And at that time, I didn't understand it then. Every institution in England is owned by the Queen. So anytime you see HM, even the post office, British Postal Service, is Her Majesty's Postal Service. Anytime you see HM on any institution in London, it tells you it's owned by the Queen. Her Majesty's Postal Service, Her Majesty's Park, Her Majesty's Royal Constabulary, the police, every institution in England, because the monarchy, is owned by the Queen. Exactly. Prince Charles does not work, but he's paid by the British government. He's on the government payroll. Why? Because he's a prince. Unless you call him going to, make a speech at the animal, protect the animals foundation work. He's on the payroll. And it's not a piece of change. Why? Because his mother owns everything in England. So think about this. The Bible says you and I, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, right? Which means we are part of God's holy royal family, and that because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, we can exercise that authority, you know, because God has given us to us. We are the king's kids. So that is why Paul kept saying that you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. So don't behave like a beggar. Your checkbook might not look like Prince Charles's, but you are still a king. You see, you are not a king's kid because of what you have. You are a king's kid because of what the Bible says. So your attitude, your orientation, your perception, your conception should be that Jesus is my older brother. We have the same father. That's why Paul prayed that I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But you see, being a king's kid also means that gradually you have to come to the knowledge of who you are. That is why Galatians says that the heir, although he owns everything, must be tutored under governance until he comes to the point where he understands his responsibilities and authority. So even though you own everything, you need knowledge to gain access to what God has given you. That is why Jesus told them, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Hallelujah. This is all that the Bible is about. But let's go on. So King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Difference. Now that also tells us that, you see, we have to understand the concept of kingdoms. Because what it also means is that if Jesus is the King of Kings, then that means there are other kings who are subservient to this king. And there are other lords who are also subservient to this lord. Because he is there, not heir. He is the King of Kings. So there may be some kings elsewhere, but he is the King of Kings. There may be other lords elsewhere. He is the Lord of Lords. Now let's go to John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, Jesus is about to be crucified. And he has this encounter with Pilate. Right? Then Pilate, verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? See, Jesus was not intimidated. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Then he went on to say, Pilate answered, therefore said to him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end I was born. He was born a king. And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus, at the point of being crucified, is talking about his kingdom. This is the time, if you have a testimony and you are standing before somebody who has the right to, you know, end your life, you will change. But he never changed. Because being a king is not defined by the circumstances. is defined by your birthright. Right? It's defined by your birthright, regardless of the circumstances. So don't look at your checkbook or your neighborhood. Your neighborhood may not be like Buckingham Palace. But it doesn't negate the fact that you are a king, born a king, because you are part of the royal family. But we have to come to the point where the privileges, the complete full privileges of being a royal, will be manifest. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Because we know that in Romans, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Have you read that scripture before? But righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. So Jesus is saying that my kingdom is not a material kingdom. It's not something you can touch. It's not necessarily tangible. If it were, then would my servants fight? So in his kingdom, there's nothing about fight. Because when the king speaks, it happens. See, Jesus is speaking concepts that if you do not understand, you wouldn't take advantage of. He stood before Pilate. As a matter of fact, remember when Jesus was born, the wise men who went searching for him said, what did they say? He said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They came from another land looking for Jesus, defining him, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Because the prophecy said he will be born a king, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And that proclamation alone threatened Herod. Right? Herod didn't understand that Jesus was a king in a different class. So if there's a, and there can only be one king in a locality. So if somebody is coming into my neighborhood and I'm the what do you call, what is the word I use at home? I'm the big kahuna. And somebody is saying, "Where is the big kahuna?" You should be scared. Right? So where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. And the people in Jerusalem didn't see nothing. But some people outside Jerusalem had the revelation that the king has been born. Let's go see him and bless him. Now, another principle is that you cannot go to a king without a gift. You cannot go to a king's palace without a gift. You want an audience with the king, you have to have a gift. That is why the Bible says that when we enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. Into his courts with praises. You can't go before a king barehanded. But see, this king, who is king of heaven and earth, is not necessarily demanding your material gift. It includes that, right? But he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's the gift that blesses him. In Revelation, John says, and from Jesus Christ, writing the letter, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In Revelation 17:14, says, they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Talking about Jesus. In Revelation 19:15, it says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, you know, talking about Jesus, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treaded the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he had on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelations 19, 15 to 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of our great God. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is designated exclusively for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to define him, but to differentiate also the different roles, the King and the Lord, that he exercises. Now, let's take a little bit of a journey through the scriptures. We have established beyond a doubt that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Because the Bible is about the King, his kingdom, and his kids, the royal family. So now that we know who our King is, let's go to what the kingdom says. Think about it. Because Jesus was a king, it was necessary for somebody to come announcing the coming of the king. Let me give you an example. President Obama will not go anywhere without the motorcade, right? The caravan of security personnel and all kinds of people before him, making a way for him. Right? So the president, even the president, has a forerunner. And you know, these policemen, they stand on the sides of the road. They block the road. In fact, even the governor of Pennsylvania, when he's moving from A to B, the policemen go before him. They block the road. If you are coming, they're going to stop you. So the governor has to pass before everything resumes. So John the Baptist was the forerunner of the king. And his ministry was so important that Isaiah prophesied about him, that a forerunner was going to come who was going to precede the coming of the king. Right? So the Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never thought about healing. He never thought about anything. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's near. Other translations say it's near. Or it's coming into being. And because there can be no king, or there can be no kingdom without a king, he was announcing the king. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. A king is preceded by individuals who prepare his way. Because you don't want the king to experience obstruction in his movement from A to B. Make his path straight. And the message of this forerunner was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Nothing else. Matthew chapter 4 verse 23. And Jesus himself went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The number one message Jesus preached was the kingdom of God. And if you and I understand the kingdom of God, we can better be in a position to relate to the kingdom of God. Think about it. Even the temptation of Jesus was a contestation of kingdoms. Remember, Satan came to Jesus. Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up unto a city and said, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. The devil wanted to entice Jesus with the kingdoms of the world. Because scripture says he's the God of this world. Remember that? So there's something about the kingdom that is attractive. Remember, everyone wants to be in control somewhere, somehow. Because being in control sometimes enables you to overcome the circumstances of life. Because sometimes, you know what? We are incapable of dealing with the problems of life. No, you are sick. You wish you have we have the power. Or sometimes you are poor. It's a challenge. Right? So again, the temptation of Jesus, Satan said, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. But you know what? This is what Adam had relinquished in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And now it was in the hands of Satan and he was using it to entice Jesus. Because if he was lying, Jesus would have told him, no, the kingdoms of the world, you know, the glory of them are not in your hands. But it was in his hands. But Jesus rebuked him, right? At the inauguration of Jesus' ministry, the Bible says, you know, in Matthew chapter 4, 17 to 18, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One message. Now think about it. This was the first time, this was after his temptation, and this was the beginning of his ministry. And so at the beginning of his ministry, you would expect that he would define, this was like his mission statement. He would define his mission, he would define his vision, and Jesus said, change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One message. Not about 10 laws of prosperity or whatever it is. The kingdom of heaven. So he and John the Baptist, his forerunner, they were speaking the same message, the same language, communicating the same concept. The Beatitudes, or the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is ministering to the multitudes. And verse 5, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on to say, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The same message. Talk about consistency. Then he goes on to say, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So in the kingdom, there is a rank in the kingdom. There are those who are high and there are those who are low or least. And so Jesus makes at least 4 different references to the kingdom of heaven, emphasizing the subject. Verse 20, he says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So think about it. Jesus offered the kingdom of heaven as a product. Let's use business language. As a product worth buying. Right? The kingdom of heaven, remember, the kingdom is the influence of God over a territory. And so if Jesus is saying that, you have to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to exemplify some behaviors and attitudes in order for you to be part of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, in another case, he says, the kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus preaches a long sermon and then places an emphasis. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In other words, Jesus is not only trying to get our attention concerning the kingdom of God, he's also saying that you and I should place our priority on the kingdom of God. Seek it first. And I can tell you that the reason that many of us are not living like the king's kids is perhaps because we are not prioritizing the kingdom. We don't understand it. Unfortunately, we haven't been taught. He said, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil." Jesus is saying, don't think about your future. If you understand the kingdom of God, you should know that your future is taken care of. But you see, in fact, in earlier verses, he says that, "Be not anxious. Take no thought for what you will eat, what you drink, what you shall put on. But seek ye first the kingdom of God." So the kingdom of God provides, it provides you with all that you need. If you will know how to unlock the key and get it. Now let's face it. All through scriptures, the people who serve God were provided by God. I mean, one of the most powerful stories is when the ravens sent food to Elijah. Can you believe that? I hear ravens are birds that don't like sharing.
It's true.
No, they like keeping. And then God has a sense of humor. Sending a bird to go give food to the prophet, because the prophet was in the right place at the right time that God wanted him to be there. And so, Jesus says, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" He said, "Look at the birds of the air. Look at the fishes in the sea. Your heavenly Father takes care of them." Right? He said, "Think about the flower, the lilies of the field. Today they are, tomorrow they are not there. Are you not more valuable than they?" In other words, if God is taking care of the birds and the foxes and all the animals who do not plant any corn, think about the squirrels. I never saw a squirrel plant a cucumber. Right? But I never saw a deer digging the ground for potatoes. But you see, Jesus is telling us, look at nature to get an indication of what your heavenly Father is capable of doing for you. So if the animals of a lower scale on the totem pole are taken care of, how much more you? But the key is if you understand that you are a king's kid, your father is a king, and that you live in the kingdom, and you can unlock the keys. So all our majoring, should be major on the kingdom of God. Nothing else. Now, Matthew 13 is a very significant chapter in the entire Bible. Why? Because in this chapter, Jesus teaches seven different parables, one after the other. Seven parables. And the disciples ask him, "Why are you teaching them in parables?" And he's saying that I teach them in parables. Number one, it was prophesied that Jesus would teach them in parables. But number two, he says, let me start. And disciples came to him and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You see, there are some things you will know only when you are an insider. On campus, they have all these fraternities and sororities, you know, we know about them. But if you are not an insider and you are not initiated, you have no idea what the rules of the game are for them. So Jesus is saying that I'm using parables as a communication tool, so I will separate the insiders from the outsiders. You see, the multitudes follow Jesus for the food. Oh, it's true, right? The Bible says some of them follow Jesus for the food. But Jesus wanted them to follow them something beyond the food. Because if you always follow Jesus for the food, he wants to give you a revelation so that you can command the food to come to you. And that is the mysteries of the kingdom. So the mysteries of the kingdom are accessible to those who are the insiders. I remember, you know, growing up, my father was with the lodge, right? And they have their own rules. And I know one of their rules was that, you know, if you are initiated, they're going to have a party in your house 3 times. Huge party. They come, they eat, they drink, they make merry. That was before you are initiated. And they had their own rules. You know, I remember there were times my father would go and they have their dinner jackets and they have all these, like, some apparel, some things that they wear. But he would never wear it at home. He would go and wear it among them. He called his those people in the lodge, they called themselves brothers. And later on, when he was trying to come out, years later, he didn't think it was worthwhile. And they were after him like mafia coming after you. I remember one of his friends would call the house and say, why is your dad? I say, you know, he's not home. No, he would call. For 3-4 days, he would call looking for my father because my father was no longer attending the meetings. And they were after him because now, you see, he had become an insider over the years. And now he wasn't, you know, behaving like an insider. He had information, but he's on the outside. And they were not secured that somebody who is not attending meetings have the name. That is why the mafia, when you know so much and you do not want to hang out with them anymore, they want to come after you. Because you have information that can literally destroy them. The same thing happens. So Jesus was using parables, right, to differentiate between the insiders and the outsiders so that the insiders, you know, if you want an outsider to become an insider, you will follow him because he gave private interpretation to the insiders, but the outsiders who didn't follow him, they didn't get anything. Because Jesus is telling them, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What is a mystery? The Greek word is mysterion, and it means a secret which can be revealed. So you and I must know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is very powerful. What does it tell us? The devil is not intimidated by your wealth. The devil is not intimidated by anything that you have. What scares the devil is the word of God that is in your heart. Because that is what makes you an insider of the things of God. And if you hold the word, that is what the devil is scared of. And that is why Jesus is saying, this is Jesus saying that when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and you understand it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in your heart. Because once you do not have the word, you are powerless. Jesus used the word to rebuke Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him shalt thou serve. Only him. So the devil is really scared of the word. And the key to understanding the kingdom of heaven is your understanding. If you understand the word of God and you practice it, that is what takes you above. And that is why Jesus emphasized, think about it. Jesus is trying to teach a people, introduce God. Why? He's trying to explain God, who is spirit, to a people who are conditioned on earth. And so, in order to provide credible examples, Jesus uses one parable after the other to try and explain the kingdom of God. Because it was of importance, such importance, that without the understanding of the kingdom of God, they wouldn't understand how to relate to God. So in Matthew chapter 13, he discusses seven different parables. Now remember, his explanation of the significance of the parable is given to them after the multitudes are gone. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. Another parable he put for the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. All these are principles that we should learn about the kingdom of God. And he continues Matthew chapter 13. Another parable he spoke unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of wheat till the whole was leavened. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and of them which do iniquity. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who had ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in the field. Again, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a mansion seeking goodly pearls. Again, the kingdom of heaven, again and again and again and again. The conclusion here is that Jesus is trying to get our attention. And the only way to get the attention of your audience is to say the same thing over and over again so they can understand it. I remember when we were kids in elementary school, you know, they bring the multiplication table and then they say, you should memorize it, right? And then they use, my teacher used to use the statement, you know, learn it by heart. What does by heart mean? Right? It means that, you know, you have to say it over and over again, that even if you are in deep sleep, you are in coma, and you wake up from coma and say, 7 times 7, you know it's 49. Remember that?
Yeah.
8 times 8, 64. Right? You don't think about it. You know it. Why? You said it over and over again. Learn it by heart. And you know, even till today, you know, there are times, the things that I learned in high school, like in the chemistry class, you know, in the physics class, I still remember it because I learned it by heart. I don't need it now, but sometimes, you know, I still know it. I was teaching Philippa about the first 20 elements in chemistry. He said, Daddy, you know this. I said, Philippa, I was also once in primary school, in high school. And I still, we even made songs out of the first 20 elements. Why? I learned it by heart. And that is exactly what Jesus is trying to get us to do. So let me emphasize again. Jesus didn't teach about the four steps to healing, the five steps to prosperity. It's never in the Bible. Paul didn't teach about the four steps of this. No! All that he taught them was understand that I am a king with a kingdom and you are part of my royal family. That's all that he was trying to teach them. That is all that he was trying to convey. We have really made things so complex. We have made things so complex. What we have done is taken excerpts out of the word and amplified it. And if we don't link it to the kingdom of God, we've lost the people. Right? Anytime I teach anything, I have to link it with the business scenario because most of my students are business students. So anything Jesus taught, he had to use the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as a reference. So in Matthew 13, seven parables, one after the other, Jesus taught them. In different, you know, with different examples. Because he had to convey that the kingdom of God was this and that. And if you understand the principles of the kingdom of God, you can exemplify the role and the responsibilities of a king's kid. What we have done, and he was trying to present also what I call a macro view. Think about it. If you are in a plane and you are landing, you know, sometimes you are so much up there, you know, 39,000 feet, you don't even see nothing, right? You are just in the clouds. Then as the plane begins to land, you get closer bird's eye view of the city, right? Now remember, Jesus is telling us about the kingdom, which is, think about it like a city. A city has, you have to understand the city, you know. So you're describing a city, it's okay, this is a Seattle, you know, it has these mountains, it has these rivers on the eastern side. Sometimes the pilots do that. Okay, we are going over maybe Minnesota, look on the this and that, look at the mountains here. They give you description, the bird's eye view. Right? Then when you get on land, this is where the roads network becomes. Jesus was trying to give us the bird's eye view. What most of the teachers, preachers have done is we take the micro view and we emphasize a particular street. Right? Think about it. You know, I lived in London, so let me use the example. Think about Trafalgar Square. Right? But Jesus is telling us about London. London is not only Trafalgar Square. London is also Mayfair. London is Park Lane. London is Leicester Square. London is Soho. He's trying to give us London, and many people are emphasizing on Mayfair, the particular areas. Oxford Street. Everybody knows that's where the shops are. Right? And so when Jesus is telling us about the kingdom of heaven, he's trying to give us a bird's eye view of what this kingdom is. And sometimes Jesus in his ministry will tell you, look, in my Father's house are many mansions. Then he'll give you a snippet. But most of the time, 90% of the 99% of the time, he was trying to give us a bird's eye view about what this kingdom is like. So instead of emphasizing particular roads, because everybody knows that if you do not need to shop, there's no need going to the shopping center. Even though it's part of the city. Right? If you do not need to go to the hospital, why would you go to Pokunomed? You should find your way somewhere else. What we have done is to take the locations, the hospital, the mall, and other places, and then emphasize that. And then forget about the fact that there are other institutions in the city overall that may be beneficial. So Jesus said, I will give you. This is the first time Jesus talks about the keys of the kingdom. Now remember, when he said this, he had gone to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was a city close to a seaport, Caesarea. And it had been built by one of the Herods. Now remember, Herod is not the name, it's just a title. So there was Herod the Tetrarch, Herod the Great, all of them. So when Jesus got to Caesarea Philippi, he sensed by the Spirit that somebody, a man, had built a city. And so Jesus makes the proclamation and said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed. This is the first time Jesus mentioned the church in the gospel. Up till this point, all that he had been teaching was the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This is the first time Jesus connects the church to the kingdom of heaven. And then goes on to say, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys represent access to the kingdom of heaven. If you have access to a room full of treasures, without the key, you can't gain access. So, all that I believe we have to do is to understand what these keys are and how with these keys we can unlock or gain access to the room so that everything that the Father has in the kingdom will be ours. I think this is one of the top 10 most important verses in the entire New Testament. Why? Because without the keys, you can't unlock it. Jesus said that. And number two, the keys enable you to have access to headquarters, which is heaven. He says, whatever you do here, whatever you lose here will be lost in heaven. But you see, the initiative comes with you. You have to take the initiative to unlock or to lose. You first bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and then you lose on earth shall be lost in heaven. To bind in a way means to control or to restrict. To lose means, obviously, to let people gain access. And this is the power that was given to the church, you and I. But you see, we have to understand what the keys are. And it is not a key, it is keys. So there is a key to healing. Right? There is also a key to prosperity. There's a key to everything that is good in Christ Jesus. But the problem is sometimes we are using different keys to gain access to different rooms. Or sometimes we don't even know there is a key. And that is the problem, I believe. So you can't use the key for healing for forgiveness. You can't use the key of prosperity to open a room for mercy. There are different keys to different things in the kingdom, because the kingdom of God has everything. The Bible said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus knew the keys, right? And you know, the keys are not something tangible that you carry. Physically, he was using this to give us an illustration. So for instance, on one occasion, Jesus was going and the people came to him and said, Jesus, you have to pay your taxes. Right? And Jesus, who at that time was not carrying credit cards, right? And he didn't even know that, you know, his W-2 had been mailed, put in the mail. No. He had to use a key. What did he use? He said, Peter, go to the seaside. Catch the first fish. Right? He spoke a miracle into being. Open the mouth of the fish, take the gold coin, pay my taxes and yours. So that's when we knew Peter also had was in default. Right? What did Jesus use? The key. He spoke the miracle into being. In fact, another commentator said, when Jesus told Peter, go to the sea and catch the first fish, he said, because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And here is Jesus on the scene. So when Jesus spoke to Peter, go to the sea and catch the fish, all the fish who heard it gravitated towards that particular spot Peter was going to be there. And Peter caught the first fish. That means there may be second, all of them had the gold. Can you imagine presenting the king with the gold coin? Peter caught the first one, opened the mouth, lo and behold, the gold coin was in, and he paid his taxes. Jesus' taxes and his. That is the key. Another key, the feeding of the 5,000. Right? Jesus had been with them for a couple of days, the Bible says. And then he said, he knew what he was going to do. So he said, look, give them something to eat. Jesus told the disciples, give them something to eat. He said, Master, how can we feed all these 5,000? Even if we send them to the nearest village to go and buy pizza and stuff, it will take a while. Right? I mean, how many Pizza Huts can make food for 5,000 people? Right? Because you have to order. You order, they tell you, you know, give us 15, 20 minutes, then come and pick up. It takes a while. But see, Jesus knew he was going to use the key. But they didn't know. Then he said, let them sit down. If it wasn't for the kid who had the 5 loaves and the fish, I believe loaves and fish would have materialized from the sky. Amen. Because he did it in the Old Testament. But he wanted to use it as a point of contact in that the little you have, if you give it to God, God can multiply it. And that is where the miracle takes place. And use that key. So Jesus walked on this earth, not carrying credit cards, but carrying his keys. And that is the keys that he has given to the church. And so if you and I will learn how to understand what these keys are, possess and take ownership of these keys, nothing is off limits. Nothing is off limits. So this message, you know, I haven't finished. I don't know how many slides more I have, probably a couple more, but we'll continue. Because we have to really understand that for every problem you and I will have, there's a particular key. Now, keys are very interesting. You can have a whole dissertation on keys. The other day, you know, you go to a parking lot, and, you know, somebody's car looks like your car, the same color, and you press your remote, right? And you can't find it. It looked like your car. In fact, sometimes people go, you want to go and sit in somebody's car only to realize your key is not opening because it looks like yours. But what differentiates between two similar cars is the key. Because the key gives you personalized, customized access to your car. And that's what we have to understand. So the next time I get the opportunity, we're going to continue with this because there's more where this came from. We haven't even scratched the surface. Now remember, this is what Jesus taught. And this is what Paul taught. And that is the theme. Every movie book has a theme. the cast, the characters, and the story. The story of the Bible, again, is about the king, the kingdom, and the kids, who are the royal family. We know who the king is. We know what the kingdom is. We have to know that we are the royal family. And that the royal family has keys to unlock access to the kingdom. God bless you. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus.